Well, speaking of missions, if you have not had an opportunity to look at the missions board out there, I want to encourage you to go and look at that. Naomi worked on that this past week, and you did an excellent job. And so it's really nice, and so take a look at that. This morning we are going to be finishing our series in the book of Genesis, and we are going to be looking at the story of Joseph. And I think the story of Joseph is maybe one of the most intriguing and interesting and exciting stories in the Old Testament and possibly in the Bible. And those of you who have read the story of Joseph, chapters 37 to 50, you know what I'm talking about. And we've been looking at lessons from the life of Joseph, and there are hundreds of lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph, but this morning we're just going to focus on one lesson, and that lesson is the issue of revenge, or should we say more properly, how to avoid going down that path of wanting to get even with somebody when they hurt us. I think there is no doubt in any of us that we would say that the issue of revenge is a powerful human emotion. We see it in the wars that are going on, especially in the Middle East. We see it going on. Oftentimes, one of the motivations used to recruit new workers is revenge. It's not just though the Palestinian-Israeli issue. If you look at wars throughout the centuries, revenge is one of those motivations that is often a key factor in the start of the war. I think when you look at the racial tension here in America between black and whites, some of that is even fueled by revenge. Some of us, it's easy for us who are white, obviously I'm speaking of myself here, those of us who are white and have not experienced the oppression of slavery might at times think to ourselves, why can't they just get over it? Why can't they just get on with life? And the reason is it's the pain of the past wounds that prevent them from doing that. But I think if we were honest, I think we'd all admit that we struggle also with that, maybe in a different way. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who, as you're traveling down the road and you know, you're minding your own business, you're on your way to work or wherever, maybe you're on vacation and some jerk who's probably late for work, you see them in your rearview mirror cutting in and out, and all of a sudden they cut in front of you and they end up having to kind of slam on their brakes because they're exiting, and you end up having to slam on your brakes to avoid an accident, and your blood fuels as a result of that. Sometimes it's the way we feel when someone at work maybe has tried to get us fired, or maybe actually succeeded, or in order for them to get a promotion, they had to make us look bad so that they could look good. Sometimes it's the way we feel when a close friend has turned their back on us after we've sacrificed them. And it's very easy in those times for resentment to fit in and to want them to experience some suffering in their lives. Sometimes we might feel that way when our spouse has treated us in a way that that we feel is not right. They've maybe not given us the respect or the honor or the love that that they've been called to, and not that we want to harm them physically, but let's be honest. Just punishing them a little bit by withholding our affection. That's just another form of revenge. Certainly not on the same realm as the Israeli Palestinian issue, but a simple definition for revenge is the action of inflicting harm or hurt on someone for an injury or wrong that we've experienced. And when people hold us, hurt us deeply, our natural response is to hold a grudge towards them. And I like the comment that I heard someone say, holding a grudge is like letting someone live rent-free in your head. It slowly eats away at you. Let me repeat that, because I just thought, what a beautiful picture that is. Someone said, holding a grudge is like letting someone live rent-free in your head. It slowly eats away at you. And so the real question is, how do we let go of these past hurts so they don't go on hurting us? And that is the reason, one of the reasons why the story of Joseph is in the Bible. Paul wrote in Romans 15, beginning in verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And one of the key themes that we see in the life of Joseph is, how is he going to deal with the hurts that he has experienced from his brothers? And one of the things that makes this story, I think, so interesting and so, like I said, I think it's one of the best stories in the Old Testament, is this story does not take place in a week or a month. It takes 22 years for this to play itself out in Joseph's life. And I think the reason why it takes 22 years is, and why God put that, is because, as we acknowledge, a lot of things in life are not worked through overnight. They're not even worked through in a month. And so we see how God does a work in Joseph's life to help him to overcome the bitterness that would have led to revenge. I wish we had the time to read the story of the whole story of Joseph. I actually looked at how long it would take to read, and it was 25 minutes to read it all. I would encourage you to go home this afternoon or this week and just plan to read through the story of Joseph. But I see that the reason why Joseph was able to not go down that path of revenge was because of three great truths that Joseph discovered about God that enabled him to be able to forgive the evil done to him by his brothers. And unless those truths are internalized into our own lives, we will struggle with forgiving those who have hurt us also. So you see them up there. Joseph was conscious of God's sovereignty. Joseph was conscious of God's holiness. And Joseph was conscious of God's kindness. First of all, then, Joseph was conscious of God's sovereignty. In Genesis 37 is where it starts. And in that chapter, we find that Joseph has two dreams, and God tells Joseph in a dream what is going to happen in the lives of him and his brothers. And Joseph is told by God. This is God speaking to Joseph. And God says to Joseph, one day your brothers and your parents are going to bow down to you. And so Joseph shares that word with his brothers, and we are told that that word that Joseph shared with his brothers produced so much animosity and so much hatred towards Joseph that they, it says in verse 4, that they could not speak peacefully to Joseph. Now, this is their brother. And we got to remember, in the Old Testament, family relationships were considered very important. And they could not speak peacefully to their brother. Now, Genesis 37 starts out when Joseph is 17. But obviously that relationship where they couldn't speak peacefully to Joseph didn't start when Joseph was 17. It started much earlier than that, because we are told that Joseph's wives knew that Rachel was the favored one, and that Joseph, being the son of Rachel, was the favored son. And so his brothers, who were all older than him, knew from the get-go at an early age that they were second at best in the eyes of their father. And so they had a hard time even speaking peacefully to Joseph. And so if we fast forward 22 years into Joseph's life, Joseph has long since lost contact with his brothers. Genesis 37, we find that because his brothers couldn't speak peacefully to him, because his brothers hated him, when the opportunity came, they sold him into slavery. Imagine that. They sold their own brother into slavery. And this was the kind of slavery that they knew that once he was gone, he was gone, and he was gone for life. And they sold him into slavery, into Egypt, and they would have killed him if it wouldn't have been for God's sovereignty protecting him. But as we fast forward 22 years, as I mentioned, Joseph has had a number of events come about in his life, and now he, through God's providence, he is now the second one to the throne in Egypt, due to some amazing God's providence in helping Joseph interpret a dream that one of Pharaoh's servants had. And by that, enabled him to come to Pharaoh and interpret a dream that Pharaoh had. But as we go ahead these 22 years, Joseph receives probably a knock on his door by one of his servants. A servant comes and says, "Oh, by the way, we have some foreigners who've come to buy grain for their family because of the famine that has been in existence now for 2 years, and we don't know what we do. And so, Joseph, since you're in charge of the selling of the grain, come tell us what to do." And so Joseph comes, and he sits down on the throne. And as he sits down on the throne, his 10 brothers come in. Of course, Joseph doesn't know that they're his 10 brothers. He hasn't seen them for 22 years. And he's been selling grain to numerous people during this time. And all of a sudden, these 10 brothers come in. And they, as would have happened in those days, they immediately fell down and they bowed before him. And it's very interesting that in Genesis 42, it says this word. It says, After they bowed down, it says Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of his brothers. You know, Joseph had forgotten about these dreams, and now it all comes rushing back upon him, and exactly, oh, now I know what God is doing. And now he recognizes the plan of God in his life and how it was set about to provide for his family. And knowing God's sovereignty meant that he was able to process what his brothers had done, because he recognized that it was God who had been protecting him through his whole life. Now, Joseph, aware of God's sovereignty in his life and aware of God's protection in his life, does not at all minimize what his brothers do to him. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 45, you can see what Joseph says to his brothers in verse 4. Beginning in verse 4, I'm going to read to verse 11. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me." This is after he's made himself known to them. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Yes, Joseph says, "You sold me here. But God sent me here." And he goes on, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here. You sold me, but you didn't send me. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flock and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of the famine, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.'" Then once again in chapter 50, after Jacob had died and Joseph's brothers thinking, okay, now that their father is dead, for sure Joseph is going to get even with us because of what we did to him. And so in chapter 50, verse 15, Joseph's comes to their brothers and says that they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servant of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" And then he says these words. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Each time Joseph deals with his brothers, each time he acknowledges the evil that is done by his brothers. But at the same time, Joseph recognizes that God had a sovereign plan through it all. And that plan was far bigger than Joseph's own comfort and ease. In fact, if the plan was all about Joseph's comfort and ease, do you know what? Jacob's sons, Jacob's family, wouldn't have received any food. There would have been no Judah to carry on the line, and there would have been no King David, and there would have been no Jesus, and it was God's sovereign control of everything that made it possible. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that when the Bible talks about God's sovereignty, it talks about it as a comfort to us. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10 in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about the sovereignty of God, he's talking about the fact, Jesus talks about the fact that the very hairs on our head are numbered, and the fact that no sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's sovereign control. And what is interesting is the context of why Jesus tells them that story. If you go to verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then Jesus goes on to talk about the hairs of your head are numbered, and that no sparrow is going to fall to the ground unless God is in control. And then he goes on in verse 34, and he says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." And the reason why Jesus talked about God's sovereignty and his care for us in the midst of suffering that we might go through is because God has chosen the path of suffering to glorify his own Son, and God has chosen the path of suffering to glorify us. Paul reminds us of this fact in Romans chapter 8, which is often referred to as the greatest chapter in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says, "We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him." And Joseph understood, that's why, God, you gave me those dreams. That's why you spoke the word to me all those years back, because you had a plan for my life. And you were in control, even when I was in the dungeon. Second, Joseph was conscious of God's holiness. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is sold as a slave to Potiphar, who is a ruling official of Pharaoh. And Joseph is doing very well in Potiphar's house. And we're actually told that because of Joseph, God is blessing absolutely everything that is going on in Potiphar's house. And Joseph is a young man, probably, I'm guessing, in his late teens or early 20s. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him into going to bed with her. Why should he not take her up on the offer? After all, I mean, it was Potiphar's wife. She's not going to tell anybody. But we are told why Joseph didn't do it in verse 9 of chapter 39. And it says, Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph called the sin of committing adultery against Potiphar's wife a great wickedness. He didn't call it a gray area. He didn't call it a light sin. He called it a great wickedness. Why did he call it a great wickedness? Because he was aware of the holiness of God. Because he was aware that it was offense against a holy God. And because God is holy and God is faithful, therefore, to commit adultery was a great wickedness. One of the reasons why that is such a minor sin in our culture today is because we don't look at God as very holy. But when you become aware of God's sin, when you become aware of your sin in your life because of the holiness of God, you become aware that I deserve the wrath of God for my sins. I don't know, you maybe haven't thought about this before, but do you realize that when we harbor bitterness in our hearts towards people who've hurt us, or we are unwilling to forgive others, we are guilty of committing some of the vilest acts of idolatry that we can commit. And let me say the reason why. Because when I say that I'm not going to forgive you for you hurting me, what I'm saying is the reason why I cannot forgive you is because my glory is so great that it cannot be forgiven. Because my glory is so great, your sin deserves infinite punishment. And yet, God, in his mercy, forgave us of our sin against him. And because God forgave us of our sin against his infinite glory at his great cost, which is the cost of the death of his son, when we say, no, I will not forgive, we are saying to God, it is my glory that is far more important than yours. We are called to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You maybe have heard someone say, I forgive you, I just don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Maybe you've said that to somebody else. Let me ask you a question. Is that forgiveness? Would you want God to forgive you that way? I wouldn't. And I think we would all say that, no, God, we don't want you to treat us that way. And so we recognize that when that's in our heart, that we're really harboring sin in our life towards them. And Jesus made it very clear that that in the Lord's Prayer, that our willingness to forgive others is the degree that he will forgive us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord's Prayer, you're familiar with it, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in case we thought, well, you didn't really mean that, Jesus goes on in verse 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And what we need to understand is Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers stemmed from the fact that he had a very high view of who God was. He saw God as holy, and he saw his own need for forgiveness. And when we see how much grace God pours out to us, that wells up grace in our lives to offer it to others who have hurt us. And so the more we become aware of the forgiveness we receive, the more gracious we become towards others around us. Well, lastly, Joseph was conscious of God's kindness. What I found very interesting as I looked at the story of Joseph this time, I'd never seen it before, but Joseph meets his brothers. Before he meets his brothers in chapter 42, and before, we might say before Joseph was even aware of God's sovereign plan in his life, certainly concerning his brothers and how the dream was to be played out in his brother's life and saving his family, Joseph experiences some of God's kindness in some amazing ways. Let me just mention two ways. First of all, Joseph experienced God's kindness through the cupbearer that he was in prison with. Now, you know, the cupbearer who he's sharing a prison with in the dungeon, he forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Because Joseph, after interpreting his dream, he says, you know, will you do me a favor? When you stand before Pharaoh, will you remind him about me? Because I was falsely accused, which he was, and I got put in this prison. I was sold into slavery, falsely accused, and I don't deserve to be in here. So will you remember me? The cupbearer didn't remember him. Didn't remember him for 2 full years until, at the right time, Pharaoh had a need because of a dream that he had had that was pressed upon his heart. And so just at that right time, I remember Joseph. That was the kindness of God. Had the cupbearer remembered Joseph 2 years before? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you remember, oh, Joseph. Oh, you know, we'll sell him to some others. Well, some other house, you know, he'd been a slave somewhere else. But instead, you want to talk about a quick transition? Joseph went from the dungeon to the throne room. And what I find amazing, we as believers, that's exactly what God has done for us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we come into this world, we are children of wrath. We deserve God's wrath. And yet, God, in his amazing kindness, verse 5 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of the amazing things about the story of Joseph is you see so many connections to Jesus. You see so many connections that took place in things that took place in Joseph's life point to what's going to take place in our lives because of Jesus. And because of Jesus and his amazing kindness, we went from the pit of hell, should we say, where we deserved, to the throne room. I think one of the problems here is that we forget about that. Well, the second kindness that I see of Joseph is Joseph experiences 7 years of plenty before he meets his brothers. And what is interesting is you see how Joseph handles his past as in the naming of his children. In Genesis chapter 41, it says that during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. The first one he named Manasseh. And this is, he said, for God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Do you hear that? He's saying, God has made me forget. I've experienced God's kindness in my life. and he has made me forget. Second one, he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Joseph, because he experienced God's kindness, he is able to put those things behind him in the past. You see, Joseph's ability to forgive was based upon his trusting in the sovereign will of God, recognizing the forgiveness that he himself had received before a holy God, and seeing that every abundant provision that he had received came from the hand of a good and generous God. I think one of the problems in America is it's so easy for us to develop this mentality of entitlement. And because we have this mentality of entitlement, when we don't get what we think we deserve, whether it be, you know, financial things or whatever, it can create a spirit of resentment in us. But when we see God's generous, when we see how generous God has been with us despite our unworthiness, it produces a spirit of generosity in us. And in just a couple of weeks, we are going to we're going to celebrate Easter. And Easter is a time when we celebrate the fact that God showed his amazing kindness to us. When we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But thankfully, John 3:16 opened up a far better relationship than just knowing God from a distance. Ephesians tells us that God has adopted us into his family. And I read earlier about the fact that we've been raised up and we're co-heirs with Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably, I don't know, 7, maybe 8 at the most. The neighbor boy and I, we would have fights back and forth, you know, just typical little boy fights. And one of the things that we would do to each other is we'd just say, oh yeah, well, my brother is bigger than yours. He didn't have a brother, so he just had a sister. But he'd come back to me and just say, oh yeah, well, I will get, and we'd go back and forth, you know, kind of like, well, I will get. And we always ended up with the same statement. Because I had a cousin in the military, in the army, and he had a relative, and I don't remember what branch of the service it was, but it was always ended up like, well, I'll get my cousin and we'll get the army after you, you know. And he would say the same thing back to me, and I don't remember what branch of service was. And every fight we had, it always ended up the same way. And after that, of course, we'd go stomping off because no army isn't going to come on my behalf. And it was silly talk. But sometimes we as believers, if we're honest, we can go into the same silly talk. Because it's not my Father, it's our Father. And we as Christians, when we harbor bitterness against believers, we forget that God is our Father. So I ask you this morning, I don't know if you have someone that you need to forgive. God says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph, and every time I read it, you remind me of what Jesus has done for me, that a far greater, that I have caused wounds to a far greater Joseph, in that I have caused wounds to Jesus. Jesus came, and he was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by us. And yet, Father, thank you for your amazing love, that you sent him to take the punishment for our sin, and that you welcome us into your family. Father, we confess that that sometimes we don't think all is well, and we pray for the change of hearts in others, but maybe it is our own hearts that need your transforming power. Perhaps it's the failures that we condemn others for are really our own failures also. Perhaps we distort situations because of the log in our eyes. Help us to deal with our logs so that we can see the specks in others. Thank you for your grace that you offer to us. And we pray that your peace might reign in our hearts, in this country and in this community, where your peace is lacking. And may we be vessels of your mercy to others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.